Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful cross of Christ. We thank you that Christ bore the believer's judgment, that he bore our sin on himself upon that cruel tree, that he became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. We praise you for the power of the cross. And Lord, may we live that risen life for you, as Lord, we know that we died with Christ positionally. And that, Lord, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. But that, Lord, we know practically we must crucify the flesh every day of our lives by walking by the Spirit. And Lord, as we continue to worship you, our great God, I pray that you will enable me through the power and direction and work and leadership of the Spirit to be able to clearly communicate the text before us today. That, Lord, you will enable me to connect these truths together with clarity, to do what I cannot do in the power of the flesh, but, Lord, through the power of the Spirit, proclaiming your word and pleasing you. So, Lord, may your sheep be equipped and established in the faith today. And for those that are here without Christ, Lord, I pray that you might make it clear to them of their lostness and their need of the Savior, that they might turn to the Savior today in repentant faith. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And by God's grace, we'll finish this chapter today. Only 18 verses left in the book of Galatians. So we're about three or four more Sundays away from finishing this wonderful study in God's Word. While you're turning there, we want to welcome back our Mexico missions team. If you're looking around, you see people that are very, very tired. It's our Mexico missions team that either got in late last night or early this morning. And they need our prayers, but we've heard good reports so far, just the initial report. So we'll look forward in hearing more about that. And grandparents, we're really delighted to have you here today in support of your children for baby dedication. It's a joy to have you visiting with us today. Today, we continue in the sanctification section of the book of Galatians. If you recall, you that have been here along through our study, in chapters 1 through 4, we talked about the great doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and how we're not justified by the law, we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith alone, again, in Christ alone. As we come to chapter 5, we start what's called the sanctification section of the book of Galatians, and we're reminded that we're not sanctified by law keeping. We are sanctified clearly in this chapter through the work of the Spirit. And for the last three Sundays, we've been talking about walking in the Spirit. We've talked about the deeds of the flesh in contrast to walking in the Spirit, and also the fruit of the Spirit, characteristics that are manifest in our lives of Christ as we walk and are led and directed by the Holy Spirit. This is a very important section in the book of Galatians, a very practical section in living the victorious Christian life. And I pray by God's grace today as we open up His Word that the Spirit of God will clearly communicate these truths. And there are two of them that I want to communicate today. Don't be afraid of these words, mortification and vivification. Mortification and vivification. And hopefully by the end, we'll understand what those truths mean. If not, you'll just need to study more on your own. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together. Let's begin in verse 16, please, of this chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, which is synonymous with walking by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, which is manifest in our lives when we walk by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these characteristics, nine of them, are really a portrait of Christ. If we want to be like Christ, these things need to be manifest in our lives and can be manifest in our lives when we're walking and being led and directed by the Spirit of God. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, our text today, have crucified the flesh. Who are those who belong to Christ? Christians, followers of Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You can be seated. Thank you. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on the book of Galatians, makes a very important statement about the sanctification of a true believer. He said, and I quote, "There are two sides to sanctification in the Christian life. One is mortification, the putting to death of the sinful nature," which I would pause and clarify here, which in reality is called the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and not the sinful nature, except in the New International Version, which in my opinion does not translate, but actually interprets for us in this text. But that's the first side of sanctification, mortification. Ryken goes on to say the other, the second side, is vivification, the coming to life of the regenerate nature. At the same time that we are putting our flesh to death, mortification, we are being revived by the Holy Spirit, vivification. Ryken said, "These two aspects of sanctification, mortification and vivification, go together. As Calvin put it, the death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit." End quote. Now let me attempt to expand on what Ryken said about sanctification. And when I speak of sanctification, I'm talking about the process of becoming like Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like Christ, the process of growing in holiness and being set apart for and to Christ. That is sanctification. In Galatians 5:16-26, which we've been studying for the last few weeks, Paul declares the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit to deal with fleshly desires by pointing the way to obedience and to victory. That way is the road to sanctification that Paul described here in terms of the two-pronged process of number one, mortification, daily dying to the flesh, and number two, vivification, continuous growth in grace through the work and power of the Holy Spirit to walk by the Spirit. Mortification and vivification are essential in the process of sanctification and not fulfilling the wrong desires of the flesh. And don't be afraid of these two words that we seldom use in our vocabulary anymore. Mortification simply means putting sin to death, crucifying it. It means dying to the desires of the flesh. It means killing sin. And in our text today, we will see the means of death, the means of execution is crucifixion. There must be daily a daily crucifying of the flesh in our lives as believers. Second, the word vivification is a good word and literally means to bring life to. And in the context of Galatians 5 means life by grace through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And here is the essential balance of these truths. Fighting sin, trying to kill sin with human strength, without God's strength, with human strength, will produce only self-righteousness and pride. It will produce a legalist. It will produce a Pharisee. Thus, we must die to self and our wrong desires by walking and yielding and being led by the person of the Holy Spirit. Legalism, trying to keep the law and grind out victory over the flesh by gritting your teeth and self-effort, will lead to spiritual failure. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it naturally. We must do it supernaturally, beloved. Commentator Douglas Moo made this insightful statement, and I quote, along this line, "Even though the Christian is made responsible for this mortification of sins, he or she accomplishes this only through the Spirit. Holiness of life, then, is achieved neither by our own unaided effort, the error of moralism or legalism, nor by the Spirit apart from our participation, as some who insist that the key to holy living is surrender or let go and let God. Holiness is attained by constantly living out the life placed within us by the Spirit who has taken up residence within." We face here another finely nuanced balance that must not be tipped too far in either direction. Human activity in the process of sanctification is clearly necessary, but that activity is never apart from, nor finally distinct from, the activity of God's Spirit. End quote. Now, what is Moo saying? He is communicating the necessity of mortification and vivification. He is communicating the truth of Romans 8:13. "For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, put to death the desires of the flesh, you will live." Now, putting to death the desires of the flesh through the work of the Holy Spirit gives evidence that we are true believers, true followers of Christ, and leads to sanctified, holy living. Thus, there are two sides to sanctification in the Christian life. Again, mortification, putting to death, vivification, living in the Spirit, doing it through the Spirit, which is the title of our study today. And for the last three Sundays, we have looked at the truth of walking by the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. We have looked at the deeds of the flesh, and we have studied the fruit of the Spirit. And beloved, the Holy Spirit does not produce fruit in the Christian life without our cooperation, without yielding to Him, without being obedient to Him. But the Holy Spirit, through us, will battle sin to the death. And the means of execution is crucifixion. Therefore, we cannot administer first aid to the flesh. We cannot give the flesh CPR. We cannot give it life support. It must be crucified. And get this, was crucified at conversion. We are in union with Christ. We've died with Him. We were buried together with Him and raised to walk in newness of life. But what happens positionally must be lived out daily, practically, by crucifying the flesh or mortification, dying to self. We must now reckon the flesh dead, consider ourselves dead, and yield to the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. That's why it says in Romans 6:11, and let me set the context. Romans 6:1 and 2 communicates, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein?" So what do? Well, we understand in Romans 6:6 that the old man is dead, that the old man was crucified with Christ, as we have union with Christ in salvation and conversion. The old man is dead. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. So how does this all happen? It's already happened positionally, but how does it happen practically? Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to consider or reckon what has happened positionally and live that out practically every day of our lives. We must live out what we are in Christ and walk by the Spirit. We are not what we used to be. We are not a remodeled sinner, but a remade saint. So mortification and vivification are essential. And under that title today in our study of Galatians 5:24 through 26, we'll look at just 2 points. Number one, the conquest of the flesh through crucification, mortification, and walking by the Spirit, vivification, verses 24 and 25. Number two, the concern of Paul over the Galatians of their actions and attitudes of the flesh, verse 26. And without any further introduction, let's dive into our text today and begin with verse 24, where we'll start to see our first point, the conquest. Look at Galatians 5:24 with me, please. Now those who belong to Christ, Christians, those who belong to Christ Jesus, Christians, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now to begin with here in verse 24, to attempt to unpack this verse and to remind you of its context, I'm going to quote from Timothy George's commentary on Galatians 5:24, where he said, and I quote, for clarification, this verse, Galatians 5:24, and the one that follows it, obviously Galatians 5:25, serves as a dual conclusion to Paul's two catalogs of vials and virtues. Now, what are we talking about, two catalogs of vials and virtues? Well, he's talking about the catalog of sins with the deeds of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, those are the vials. And the fruit of the Spirit, in verses 22 and 23, are the virtues. Vials, virtues. Vials, what? Deeds of the flesh. Virtues, fruit of the Spirit. George then says, if the Christian life is a continuous tug of war between the flesh and the Spirit, are not believers consigned to a spiritually meager existence of perpetual defeat and minimal growth? In these verses, Paul asserted the sufficiency of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to deal with the flesh by pointing to the way of Christian victory. That way is the path of sanctification Paul described here in terms of the dual process of mortification, dying daily to the flesh, and vivification, continuous growth in grace through the new life of the Spirit who indwells us. End quote. Now this is very practical and super important for us to grasp. For after Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, which we looked at last Sunday, which are characteristics again of Christ and our lives as we walk by the Spirit, Paul then says, now those who belong to Christ, Christians, true believers, those whom as the pattern and direction of their lives manifest the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, these people, true Christians, who belong to Christ have done something. What is it? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now this, have crucified, in verse 24, is different from the crucifixion in Galatians 2:20, where I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. This have crucified in Galatians 5:24 is different from Galatians 2:20 to the I am crucified with Christ. Now track with me here. In Galatians 2:20, we are crucified. And the verb crucified is in the passive voice. I have been crucified with Christ. And refers to a past act, something done to the Christian and for the Christian by someone else. Who is that someone else? The Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. So the reference is to what has been done for the believer as a result of Christ's death in Galatians 2:20. Believer, we have been crucified with Christ in that He died in our place on the cross, and on the basis of which we are declared righteous by God through faith alone in Christ, we have union with Him. We've been crucified with Christ. But here in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. And here, in this verb, we have the active voice used in the verb have crucified. The active voice. And this points to what the believer has himself done. And in the context of Galatians 5, and must continue to regard as being done or fulfilled in his life on a daily basis. This points to what the believer has himself done, and in the context of Galatians 5, and must continue to regard as being done. Let me explain more. It is to say, crucifixion of the flesh is described here not as something done to us, like Galatians 2:20, but rather something done by us, and here in verse 24. And yes, we know in Romans 6:6, at conversion, again, the old man died. That our old self was crucified with Christ so that we're no longer slaves to sin. Thanks be unto God. And this truth became positionally true for the believer at the time of conversion, at the time of salvation in Christ alone. But what is true in principle and in position must become true more and more in experience and in practice. Thus, the believer must match up his practice with his position and live out what has happened at salvation daily. We were crucified. We are no longer slaves of sin. But now, to match up our practice with our position, there must be mortification and living out of who we are in Christ daily. There must be daily crucifixion, dying to self, dying to the flesh, through the Spirit, every day in our lives. And in Galatians 5:24, this reckoning, this application, must be carried out and applied by living like a person who has been crucified. Therefore, believers themselves are the agents of this active crucifixion that's to happen daily, that goes on daily. Hence, Paul was here describing the process of that word again, mortification. The daily putting to death, the daily crucifixion of the flesh through repentance, prayer, study, fasting, and clearly in this context, spirit control, which leads to self-control. Because as we studied last week, a characteristic or a fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Self-control. And beloved, this is a daily battle. A moment-by-moment yielding and submission to the Holy Spirit and mortification. But the mortifying work of self-crucifixion is a continuous, understand, lifelong process. For this side of heaven, we dwell in mortal bodies, don't we? And deal daily with wrong desires, don't we? And John Brown, in his commentary on Galatians, describes the mortification needed daily in this light by saying over a few sentences, crucifixion produced death. Not suddenly, but gradually. True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying it, that is the flesh, while here below in this body. But they have fixed it to the cross, speaking of the flesh, and they are determined to keep it there till it expires, until we die, physically, end quote. And beloved, crucifixion meant death. But crucified victims could live several days in agony. Crucifixion meant death, but not immediate death, like an electric chair today, or lethal injection today, or a gas chamber. Well, true believers have died with Christ, positionally, and raised to walk in newness of life. We have been crucified, and although the old man is dead, the flesh is alive, isn't it? And to use an analogy from crucifixion, the flesh then tries to climb back down from the cross. In the interim of crucifixion, salvation, and final death, when we physically die with the Lord. And in this analogy, we are tempted daily to remove the nails and help the flesh by yielding to its wrong desires, to come back down from the cross and nurse the flesh back to health. And this is why we struggle with besetting sins. Sins that we commit often, that we struggle with, that can become bad habits of the flesh. Besetting sins. And this has to stop. We cannot administer first aid to the flesh. It must be put to death and not gratified. We must pound the nails in a little deeper and leave it, the flesh on the cross, crucified. Thus, in actual crucifixion, life lingers. So do not yield the desire to come down from the cross. We must do the crucifying. We must match up our practice on the cross with our position. We must live out who we are in Christ. So we must die. There must be mortification. The Holy Spirit does not produce fruit in the Christian life without our cooperation. But He gives us the holy affections and the desires as believers to crucify the flesh with its passions, with its affections, with its wrong desires that we have until we die physically. Is that true? I mean, we're going to have these wrong desires until we die physically. So we have been crucified with Christ positionally. What do we need to do? Reckon ourselves dead every day. Consider ourselves dead. Live out who we are in Christ. Match up our practice with our position. Positionally, we're dead. In practice, live that out daily. Mortifying the flesh. Mortification. Killing the flesh. Not yielding to the flesh. So mortification is the first truth in our text. To not yield to wrong passions and desires of the flesh. But vivification is the next truth. The power in which we can do this. Through the work of the Spirit. Please look at verse 25. This is so important. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, the second side to sanctification is brought forth here in verse 25. For at the same time we're putting the flesh to death, we can only do it supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. For our source of spiritual life is the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit must be allowed to direct our steps so that we become more like Christ, more holy, which again is what? Sanctification. And the New English Bible's translation of Galatians 5:25 is helpful here. You can follow along on the screen. It says, if the Spirit is the source of our life, and He is the source of our life as believers, let the Spirit also direct our course. Let Him direct our course. And for even more clarification, understand the word if at the beginning of verse 25 is the conditional particle of a fulfilled condition. You say, what does that mean? It means that this could be translated since. That's what it means. Since. It means in view of the fact, or seeing that, since we live in the Spirit. In other words, since the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, since the Holy Spirit indwells us, since we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and since He is the source and power of our lives, let us also walk in the Spirit. The word walk here is a different Greek verb than the one used in Galatians 5:16. Remember we talked about Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Here in verse 25, a totally different Greek verb for walk. For the verb walk in Galatians 5:25 is a military term. Literally means to keep in step with, to be drawn in line, to stand in a row, to get in line with. It means, with a military idea, to stay in formation by following orders. By following orders. So we must follow the orders, the direction of the Holy Spirit. We must keep in step with Him. We must follow His leads. He leads, we follow. So in vivification, we have the Holy Spirit. He's made us alive in Christ. We are made alive by Him. He indwells us. We're alive spiritually and no longer dead in trespasses and sins. And through our new nature, the very nature of Christ, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and now having life, we follow His lead. We get behind Him. We follow in line with Him. He indwells us. He lives in us. So follow His lead, is what verse 25 is communicating. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is God's drill sergeant. And it's His job to keep us in line. And as He gives orders, which are found in the Word of God, we follow Him, we stay in formation, following His lead. And how do we know what He wants us to do? Well, He has given us a book called the Bible that He's inspired, and in it we have our marching orders. It's our instruction manual, correct? So how do we keep in step and know what to do and where to go? We must apply Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. For you see, the Spirit of God led men of old to write down in inspiration the Word of God, the instruction manual. So as we let the Word of God dwell in us richly, as we engraft it in our lives, the Spirit then has the instruction, and He has what? The issues of life for us as believers that we need to obey, and He uses those issues, those truths, to lead us and direct us. And what we do is we fall in line. We march right behind Him. He's the leader. We follow Him. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's why the command in Ephesians 5:18 and the command in Colossians 3:16 have the same result. Because being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, is synonymous with letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because all what we have after those texts and in those all those texts is what? The same results. The same results follow. Mutual submission, wives submit to their husbands, husbands love their wives, Spirit-filled children obey their parents, Spirit-filled employees take care of their employees, right on down the line. And Spirit-filled fathers on this baby dedication Sunday teach their children, discipline their children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Same results in Colossians 3, after the command to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and the same results in Ephesians 5:18, the command to be filled with the Spirit. Why? It's the same thing. Same thing. So we take the Word, we engraft it in our lives, the Holy Spirit then gives us truth, the commands we need to follow, and we get in line, we walk by the Spirit. And this process, daily, we live out who we are in Christ. We've died with Christ. We've been crucified, Galatians 2:20. But in life, daily, we match up our practice with our position and crucify the flesh daily. Daily. Not yielding to its desires through vivification, the work of the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, through life in the Spirit. That's how we can do it supernaturally. We can't pull this off naturally, folks. You can be the most disciplined person in the world. And you might try to crank obedience out in the flesh, but it's not going to be accomplished because you'll fall in self-effort. You'll fall. You'll yield to the desires of the flesh. But when you're walking by the Spirit, the result will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, Spirit control in our lives. This is so important. Now, in mortification and vivification, we move forward spiritually through the Word, being led by the Spirit, Keeping in step with Him in our attitudes, conduct, and lifestyle. What will be the fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But in contrast, again, if we don't mortify and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, we are very capable of allowing the deeds or works of the flesh in our lives. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So there must be conquest through supernatural means, through mortification and vivification. Which leads us to our last point quickly today, the concern of Paul for the Galatians. Look at verse 26, please. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, practically in the church, and specifically in context in the Galatian churches, when believers walk by the Spirit, when we keep in step with the Spirit, as we follow His lead, we will not be involved in pushing and shoving in the ranks of the church as we fall in line, as we stay in formation. That means we'll not be boastful. That means we'll not provoke one another. That means we'll not envy one another. For when we stay in formation, behind the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we will maintain unity in the Holy Spirit in the church. We will not cut in line or try to go in front of everyone. We will not push and shove in line by becoming boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another, what Paul is talking about here. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is our spiritual drill sergeant, He keeps us in line, and as He cries out and gives out the orders, all we have to do is keep our place in the formation, running in step with His commands. Thus, there won't be any boasting. Any vain or empty glory is what it means, being puffed up with pride. Why? Well, we realize in this army we're all privates. We're not officers. We are not the general. We have been drafted by God's sovereign grace in the army of His, by sovereign grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are privates in rank, servants, slaves, unworthy to be in His army. And as we walk by the Spirit and stay in His formation, we won't push and shove and try to be preeminent. We're just following the commander. You see? Walking in line. Walking in formation. But also, if we fall in line, we won't challenge one another. Literally, we won't be provoking one another, is what Paul is saying here. And most likely, in the context of the book of Galatians, provoking and challenging to measure up to our preferences when it comes to spiritual freedom and abusing liberty in Christ, which they did at Galatia, at the region of Galatia, in the churches of Galatia. Beyond that, and also lastly, envying one another, will not yield to that. And possibly the more conservative group in the churches were envying the freedom that the libertarian group was taking. How can you do that? But regardless, and this may have been what was happening at Galatia, with the war between the liberty group, the license group, and the legalists, there was pride, there was provocation and envy, causing divisions in the churches as the deeds of the flesh were manifest and not the fruit of the Spirit. But when mortification takes place and vivification takes place by keeping in step with the Spirit and staying in formation, none of these things that Paul talked about in verse 26 take place. No boasting, no provoking one another, no envying one another. We're staying in line. We're walking by the Spirit, following Him. To wrap up, I don't want you to misunderstand or come to the wrong conclusions about mortification and vivification. I am not talking about self-sanctification by self-effort and cranking it out in the flesh. Please, please understand that. But I'm challenging us to understand the Spirit's work, the Spirit's method, and keep in step with Him. For this is how our Lord grows good spiritual fruit in our lives. It is to say, the life that is truly Christian is a walk by the Spirit, sensitive to His leading and measured by the standard of God's Word. It is not a mechanical conformity to outward codes and even the law. Nor is it a lapse into fleshly excesses under the guise of Christian liberty. But it's getting in line and yielding to the Spirit, which results in spiritual energy, spiritual power, spiritual direction, supplied by the Spirit of God supernaturally. This is not natural work. This is supernatural work. And yes, again, we are positionally crucified with Christ. Yes, the old man is dead. But what, again, is true positionally must become true through the working of the Holy Spirit in mortification and vivification. The Holy Spirit indwells every true believer, has given us spiritual life and light and a nature just like Christ. And since we live by the Spirit, an accomplished fact in verse 25, let us keep in step with the Spirit, dying to self, yielding to Him, and supernaturally overcoming the desires and the deeds of the flesh. I remind you again of Galatians 5:16, the imperative, the command, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill what? The desires of the flesh. Therefore, we must apply Romans 6:11 to live out what we are in Christ. Likewise, reckon, understand, what? You died to sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed in the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we must live out Romans 13:14, which says in the ESV, you can follow along the screen, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And that is mortification. And living out who we are in Christ, matching up our practice with our position, as we submit to the Holy Spirit in His power, to the will of God found in the Word of God, we will truly be victorious in our Christian lives. This is very important in victorious Christian living. Very important. But the Holy Spirit who indwells us wills and works in us for God's good pleasure. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you. How is He at work in us? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead indwells us. The third person of the Trinity. For it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So it's not let go and let God. It's not self-effort, but being filled with the Spirit that produces glorious fruit for the glory of God. It comes through mortification and vivification. Let's pray. Father, I pray that truly the Spirit will continue to teach us and grow us in our understanding and application of these wonderful truths. Father, we know that You've given us the means of the Holy Spirit and the means of Your Word, and You use us yielding to the Spirit so that we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. You then produce much fruit in us, which brings You much glory. So, Lord, that is our prayer today. We want to be more like our Savior. And, Father, we're saying we want to be more sanctified. We want to be more holy, because You have given us holy affections. But Lord God, I would pray for anyone here today that does not have holy affections, holy desires, that Lord, in their lives, the norm would be the works of the flesh. That You would open their eyes that they can see, and open their ears that they can hear, and You might quicken them and call them and raise them from the dead, and Lord, and grant repentance and faith, that they can turn to Jesus Christ in repentant faith today. You would make them alive in Christ, saving them by Your grace. We thank You for the wonderful truth of faith alone. Lord, we realize we can't be justified by the law. But Lord, also, we realize we can't be sanctified by the law. We can only be sanctified by the Spirit. And that, Lord, we conform and not indulge the flesh, because Your Spirit indwells us. Lord, it's not our desire to grieve and quench Him, to put him out of control, but to yield to him and walk by him, to march in line, to follow his leadership. Deal with all of our hearts, Father, for your honor and glory, and may we be obedient to you. May we be obedient to you as our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.